He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. In the name of the one amazing and glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, on this mountaintop with Jesus, we stand alongside Peter, James, and John, witnessing a sight that forever alters their lives and ours. The Transfiguration, a moment where the veil between heaven and earth thins, where the divine glory of Jesus bursts forth, dazzling and terrifying. This wasn't some Hollywood spectacle. There weren't any cameras, and as far as I know, Taylor Swift was nowhere in sight. Also interesting to note, Jesus didn't ask the heavy hitters of his day to join him on the mountaintop. Caesar was not to be found, nor Pilate, nor Herod, nor the Sanhedrin. In one fell swoop, Jesus could have proven to the authorities of the day his authority, and there would have been no question. But he did not, alas. He asked his faithful friends, who in just the verses before heard Jesus describe in detail how he must lose his life to save theirs. More than that, he has told them he will die and be raised after 3 days. None of them even pretended to understand what he was saying, and poor Peter least of all. So here they are on the top of a mountain with Jesus. They don't witness Jesus floating on the clouds, strumming a golden harp. No, the transformation, rather, is internal. A radiant light emanating from within, the Holy Spirit springing forth in all its glory. His clothes become dazzling white, such as no laundress on earth could bleach them, Mark tells us. Imagine the awe, the sheer wonder in their eyes. But here's the thing. It wasn't just a light show. This glimpse wasn't meant to leave them breathless with envy, yearning for a heaven unattainable. It was a gift, a promise whispered on the wind. This is your destiny too. Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, stand beside Jesus, affirming his place in the grand narrative of salvation, reinvigorating and reimagining the covenant they swore that we still follow. The voice of God declares, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." This isn't just about Jesus, it's about our potential. We too are God's beloved children, meant to shine with his light. As children in school, we learn the elements of a good story. There's the beginning when we introduce the characters, and with good storytelling, we become invested in who they are and what is happening to them. This builds to the climax of the story or the crisis moment when something critical happens that affects what happens next and cements the rest of the story. This must be witnessed. It cannot be behind the scenes, and it must be decisive and irreversible. Next comes the denouement, which is a fancy French word that means literally to untie the knot. It is what Paul Harvey would call the rest of the story. What happens after the critical moment in the lives of the characters, and how is it played out? I confess that I have always considered the crisis moment of the gospel stories to be Jesus' crucifixion, with the resurrection providing the perfect denouement, a happy ending for all. But I think maybe I missed the mark. What if the transfiguration is the climax? Jesus takes his friends to the highest point they can go, and there they experience a piercing of the veil, what some call a thin place, where heaven and earth quite intentionally collide. What if Jesus' revelation to these ordinary men, these friends, these believers, is truly the climax? What if Jesus is actually saying, look here and see. See Moses and Elijah so you know I have the authority I say I do. And then the Father chimes in as if on cue, this is my Son whom I love. And with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. I don't mean to be indelicate here, but Peter probably peed his pants, and I think I would have too. Here is God saying, listen to my Son and follow him. Live like he does. Believe in him as he believes in you. And not only that, but this glimpse I just gave you, it's not really a glimpse. It is what is possible every single day if you follow my Son. Your life can know heaven every single day. Every single one. Stories of thin places have existed almost as long as we have. Folklore tells stories of people seeing brilliant lights or hearing choirs of angels. Some recall smelling beautiful flowers or feeling great warmth and acceptance and love. Some people believe certain areas on our world's great map lend themselves to such experiences with the divine and will go to great lengths to visit these sites. So in essence, with God's voice, the entire world becomes a thin place. A lifting of the veil, a light shining in the darkness that can never be extinguished. That seems pretty critical to me. But if the transfiguration is the climax, then what is the denouement? The untying of the knot. Well, the denouement is the gritty, unexpected, and unimaginable tragedy and reconciliation that comes next. The story must continue this way for us to understand and interpret the transfiguration in a meaningful way. Without Jesus' death and resurrection, the transfiguration is hollow. It becomes the very spectacle Jesus has spent his entire life trying to avoid. Now, hear me when I say that the transfiguration wasn't a permanent escape from the challenges of life. Peter, James, and John still had to descend the mountain. They still faced fear, doubt, and ultimately the pain and shame of witnessing Jesus' crucifixion. But that glimpse of glory forever changed them. It became a beacon in the darkness, a reminder that suffering and death are not the end, but actually the beginning. They carried this hope, this knowledge of heaven's reality down the mountain and later into their ministry, spreading the good news with renewed conviction and assured promise. What does this mean for us? We tread this same rocky, uncertain path. We too face darkness, moments when doubt clouds our faith, but the transfiguration reminds us heaven is real. There is a future beyond this broken world filled with light and love unimaginable. But it's not a far-off destination, but rather in the here and the now. That is God's time. It is both the present and the future, while simultaneously honoring the past and all those who lit our way. We are destined for glory. God does not call us to merely endure life. He calls us to be transformed by it, to reflect his radiant light, to be the warmth in an aching world to others and to ourselves. In living this way, God's self is revealed and the barriers between heaven and earth are broken. Our suffering has purpose. Even the darkest valleys can lead us closer to God, refining our faith like fire purifies gold. The path is unsteady and hazardous, but we will reach the mountaintop, even if we keep getting lost, even if we lose our map or lose our way or fear our light will not be bright enough. We still know the way. And we still shine. We still open our hearts and something incredible happens and we are transfigured ourselves. Our light shining so dazzling white that no bleach can touch it. We become the body of Christ. We share his light and we are healed. Let the transfiguration not be a distant memory, but a living promise. Look inward and seek the spark of divinity within you. Let it guide your steps, illuminate your actions, and you share its warmth with the world. Together we will reach the mountaintop and carry its light, a testament to the hope that awaits us all. May the joy of the transfiguration inform and inflame your lives, and may you seek and see Christ wherever you may roam. Amen.